Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our scripture reading and our sermon text comes from the Gospel according to John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to that text and keep them open in front of you as we reflect on it together. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let's hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And again, Lord, as we have already prayed in our song, please speak to us. Open the ears of our hearts that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and open our hearts that we might heed his voice and follow him in faith, hope, and love. For Jesus' sake, amen. Oprah Winfrey boldly declares, "All people pray to the same God." And she's not alone in that. After disasters or tragedies, so-called interfaith services involving clerics from Judaism and Christianity and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism tend to spring up all across the USA, and they get strongly encouraged and they get good press. Is that right? Do we really all pray to the same God? Are all religions equally valid paths to God? That's the view called religious pluralism. Religious pluralism holds that all religious roads lead to God, or lead to ultimate reality, or lead to salvation, whatever form it might take. And given our current cultural environment, with its globalism, with its multiculturalism, with its relativism, with a postmodern outlook on truth, religious pluralism poses a serious and growing challenge to the Christian faith. In fact, pollsters say that young people are leaving traditional Orthodox Christianity for a more pluralistic view, where they would say we're spiritual, but we're not religious. Well, there's a philosopher of religion named John Hicks, and he's one of the advocates of religious pluralism. And he says that the contradictions between religions are actually just apparent rather than real. In other words, we just imagine that there are real differences, but under the surface, there's a lot of similarity. He thinks they each experience the same divine reality, but in different ways. And he compares it to the old Indian story of the blind man and the elephant. Several blind men encountered an elephant for the first time. They'd heard of them, but they didn't really know what an elephant was. So each of them felt a different part of the elephant and then tried to determine the truth about it. So the first one felt a tell and said, "Oh, I see, an elephant is like a rope." But another was feeling the elephant's side, and so he said, no, you're wrong about that. An elephant is like a wall." But another was feeling the leg of the elephant, and he said, "No, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a pillar." But another was up front feeling the trunk of the elephant, and he says, "I don't understand what you're talking about. An elephant is like a snake." But another was feeling the tusk of the elephant, and he said, no, an elephant is like a spear." And so they set out arguing against each other, and John Hicks argues that that's how it is with religions. The reason there are differences in world religions, he says, is because finite humans simply cannot grasp the infinite God. But he claims we're all talking about the same spiritual reality. And there's partial truth to that. We have to give him credit. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are the preface of the book, and they actually say something similar to that. And I think that verse 18 sums up the theme of these verses. Listen closely again to verse 18, which is also our memory verse for this month. "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let that sink in. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And this sermon has two points. Number one, you cannot see God. And number two, but you can know God. You cannot see God, but you can know God. So first of all, you can't see God. Why not? Well, first of all, because God is too far beyond us. And so this scripture says it plainly, no one has ever seen God. Throughout the ages, people have had many different ideas about God. People have tried many different ways to discover God. People have tried many different ways to get on friendly terms with God, but they've never been able to agree. And why not? Because no one has ever seen God. And the underlying assumption behind religion, and I'm speaking of religion as human efforts to discover God and to get on friendly terms with him, the underlying assumption behind religion is that somehow mankind has to seek God, has to find ultimate reality, whether it's a personal God or some sort of impersonal spirit being or whatever, has to discover ultimate reality and then seek to be on friendly terms with that ultimate reality. But God says, and he says it pretty plainly, no one has ever seen God. Because God is too far beyond us for us to discover him or to grasp him. No one has ever seen God. If you're trying to discover God, it really will not be like blind men feeling for an elephant. It'll be like blind men in a dark room trying to find a black cat that's in a different room. No one has ever seen God because God is so far beyond us that no one can even begin to find or see him. We cannot dig our way up to God. And not only is God too great for us to see him, but we've got another hindrance. It's that our spiritual vision is impaired because we're sinful. That means that even if we could see God, we could not interpret him correctly. We can't see God because God is too great, too big, too far beyond us. But even if we could see him, we couldn't understand him correctly because our spiritual vision is impaired by sin. That's why verses 4 and 5 say, if you look at John 1, look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it or comprehended it. And so this is the one who was with God, who created all things, who was God. In him was life and light, and it's shining in the darkness. We can't see God not because God's not making himself known, but because he's so great on the one hand and we're so small on the other, and because he's so righteous and we're so sinful. The irony is, while the story of the blind man and the elephant tries to prove that all religions are equally valid, equally true, what it actually proves is that all religions are equally false, equally mistaken, equally in error. Every single human system of religion fails to interpret God correctly. So is the elephant a rope? Is he a wall? Is he a pillar? Is he a spear? Is he a snake? What is the elephant? Well, none of them really were describing an elephant, were they? They all misunderstood what an elephant was. And if that's true of finite creatures describing a finite being, how much more true it is of creatures who are not only finite but also sinful describing an infinite holy being whom our sinful nature is allergic to and doesn't really want to find but rather wants to escape. And I think there's an important point for us to recognize, and that's that this applies just as much to those who claim not to be religious. They're just as small and they're just as sinful, that they also cannot see God and they also cannot interpret God correctly. So way back in the 1800s, there was a famous speaker, Robert Ingersoll. He was, usually you hear of the village atheist, he was the national atheist because he went traveling around giving speeches, and he was actually pretty popular. And he must have been pretty entertaining, and he did these stunts, and one of his most famous stunts was he'd stand right in the town square and he'd yell, "If there's a God, let him strike me with lightning." And then he'd stand there waiting and nothing would happen. And then he'd say, "See, that proves that there's no God." Well, what's the answer? It's probably something like, you knucklehead. Don't you read what the Bible says? No one has ever seen God. Is God at our beck and call, or are we at his? And as long as we want him to be at ours, we can expect him not to show himself to us. Well, when I was a kid, moving forward to the 20th century, the Russians sent up the first cosmonaut. This was the first. This fellow, Yuri Gagarin, was the first human to travel to outer space and orbit the Earth. And I remember being just fascinated by it, reading everything I could find in the newspaper about it. And all the news, both in the papers and on TV, reported that Yuri Gagarin said, "I didn't see any God up there." But what's the answer? So what? God himself says, no one has ever seen God. But now fast forward to the 21st century, and today we have the new atheists, and they brashly assert that believing in God is like believing in a make-believe flying spaghetti monster. And they try to get under your skin when you talk about God by calling him your imaginary friend. If you haven't had that conversation, you will, no doubt, because it's just sort of a popular thing. To me, it's kind of like going back to first and second grade where people are just calling names rather than making reasoned arguments. But in any case, they'll say, God is your imaginary friend, just because they haven't seen him. But so what? God says, no one has ever seen God. So the God they think that they are disproving because they can't see him is a God who really isn't there. It's not the true God, the living God, the God who really is there. As for the living and true God, no one has ever seen God. Which is why from the very beginning of the Bible, God keeps warning his people against idolatry. Because we want to see God. We want to walk by sight and not by faith. That's human nature. But the God who really is there is too great, and we are too sinful, so that we don't even look in his direction, but we look to escape from him. Go back to Romans chapter 1. That's why it's more honest for an unbeliever to say that they're an agnostic instead of an atheist. Agnostic comes from the Greek word that means no knowledge, or the Latin equivalent would be ignorant. To say you're agnostic is simply to admit, I don't know. I just don't know if there's a God. Which is a good place to start, because no one can know God through human discovery. The God who is there is not the kind of God we can dig ourselves up to or work ourselves up to or calculate out for ourselves. You cannot discover God because no one has ever seen God. But, and this is the second point, you can still know God. Look again at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You can know God, first of all, because of who Jesus is. He is God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, or in the closest possible relationship to the Father. And already we see that the one living and true God who really is there is only one God, but is more than one person. Here we see the Father and the Son, the one and only, or more literally, the only begotten. I think that's a more helpful way to translate this. You can know God because of who Jesus is, because Jesus himself is God. He's 100% God. Look back at verse 1. Remember how this chapter started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, he was literally face to face with God, Father and Son, together in perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect communication. See, because God is a triune God, later the scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is also part of the Godhead, that's why the Bible can say that God is love. Because love needs an object, right? And God loves Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's his nature. It's not just something he has to learn to do once he makes a creation, but he is love by very nature. And the second person of the Trinity is God the Son, who was with God, who was at the Father's side, and he's the one who makes God known. We can't climb our way up to God to find him or to make friends with him, but we don't have to, because he has come down to us in the person of Jesus. Because not only is Jesus 100% God, he's at the same time 100% human. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. From all eternity, the second person of the Trinity existed, but at a specific point in history, God the Son added to himself a human nature. That's the event that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus became flesh, or God the Son became flesh and was born as Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. And notice how Jesus relates, first of all, to creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created all things, and there's nothing that exists that he did not create. Jesus, God the Son incarnate, is the creator. How does he relate to the prophets? Look at verses 6 through 8. It's speaking of the final Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. See, the prophets were not God, but they pointed to God. They were instruments that God used to make himself known. They were mouthpieces of God. We see this in verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" John pointed to Jesus as God incarnate, the one who's greater than him because he existed before him. See how Jesus relates to the world. Look at verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." This verse starts out, "No one has ever seen God." That's not because God is not shining brightly. He has been shining brightly through creation. Read Psalm 19, for example. And especially through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world has not comprehended it. The world has not understood it. And especially because of that spiritual blindness. So number one, you can know God because of who Jesus is, and secondly, because of what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? Well, on the one hand, he displays God's glory. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory of God is the manifestation of his greatness, the visible expression or display of his greatness. And that's what Jesus is in his very person. Jesus is the visible display of God. The book of Hebrews calls him the express image of God. Do you want to know what God is like? We often wonder, what is God like? And how does he feel about me? How does he feel about human beings? How does he feel about people? Read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. Learn about Jesus, because Jesus is God incarnate, the express image of God, and he shows you what God is like. God is like Jesus because Jesus is God in the flesh. So on the one hand, Jesus displays God's glory, but on the other hand, Jesus dispenses God's grace. Look at verses 16 and 17. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved love and favor and mercy displayed in action. And from the fullness of Jesus, we have all received, we who have believed in him, have received grace upon grace, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Not just know what God is like, but do you want to know God personally? Look to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gives grace. Jesus is the one who came to make God known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the sure and certain way to know God and get on friendly terms with him. People sometimes chafe at that and they say, why does he have to be the only way? That's what I don't like about the Christian faith. You say that Jesus is the only way. But just say, for starters, for the sake of argument, well, we know that he's the sure and certain way. We'll just put a period there for the sake of argument. Suppose you're in a burning building and you're about to be incinerated and your life is in desperate danger, and a fireman has come in and he says, follow me, this is the way out. Do you stop and quibble with him? Well, why does there only have to be one way? Why can't there be a different way? I don't believe there's only one way. That's what I don't like about you, firemen. You always say there's only one way. And he's saying, shut up and follow me, or else we'll both burn to death. Come on, let's go. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing that there's any way at all, given the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the justice of God and our own littleness and sinfulness and ill desert? Isn't it great that there is any way at all, let alone a sure and certain way? Jesus is that sure and certain way. But once you see that, then you realize, and not only that, he's the only way. He's the only way because we can't dig ourselves up to God or climb ourselves up to God or calculate ourselves up to God. God has to come down to rescue us, and that's who Jesus is. Jesus is God to the rescue. So no one can know God except through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That means you can never climb yourselves up to God through religion. Religion understood as human efforts to know God or know about God and to understand him and to get on friendly terms with him. But you can know God through revelation, because God himself came down in the person of Jesus. God came in the person of Jesus to make himself known to you. God came in the person of Jesus to make friends with you. God came in the person of Jesus to rescue you. Jesus himself is the way. Jesus personally is the way. It's not that far since Pastor Steve preached his sermon series on the name of Jesus at Christmas time. Remember why God commanded Joseph and Mary to name him Jesus? The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves. I like to paraphrase that, God to the rescue. The name Jesus means God to the rescue. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. Do you want for sure to know God? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to get closer to him? He doesn't say, follow these 10 steps and I'll maybe get you there if you do them right. Doesn't say anything like that. Jesus says, come to me. He says that to unbelievers. He says that to believers. Come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let's pray together. Oh, living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank you that you are the God who really is, the God who's really there. And we do want to know you, and we do want to walk in friendship and love and fellowship with you. How we thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices to try to work our ways up to that or discover that for ourselves, but you yourself have come to our rescue in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the through the work that he has done for us. Please draw near to us and meet us in our areas of greatest need. Please make yourself known to us in Jesus Christ, and make yourself known better and better to us in Jesus Christ. And please use us to make you known to others. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.